Recently, the NFL draft took place online. I didn't watch any of it, but I'm sure many of you probably tuned in or heard about it at least. You know, this is the first time in recent history that there's been no professional sports going on. No basketball, no baseball, no football, no anything over an extended period of time. And some of you are missing that. Some of you are watching things online from former days. Perhaps you watched something on Michael Jordan not too long ago, or were watching some of the Atlanta Braves World Series Championship that they are replaying here recently. There's a lot of things going on. With the NFL draft, I was thinking about my favorite coach of all time, who I think was the best, Tom Landry. He was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys for 29 years, and he was certainly a man of integrity, a godly man. He led a brand new organization called the Dallas Cowboys to be very successful and took them to 5 different Super Bowls. The Super Bowl trophy is named after one of the best coaches of all time, Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was an incredible man who led his team, the Green Bay Packers, to many championships. And actually led them to win the first 2 Super Bowls. Green Bay Packers are infamous. Now, with Vince Lombardi, something that you'll know about him if you've ever heard his name, beyond just simply the trophy that's named after him, is that he was a man of many quotable things. He was a man of wit, a man of wisdom. Let me share a few of those quotable things. I'm not even quite sure he said half the stuff he's given credit for. But certainly it was worthy of note. He said something like this: confidence is contagious, but so is the lack of confidence. Vince Lombardi said, if you accept losing, you can't win. Oh, he was tough with his players. He also said, once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. Let me give you a couple other quotes that I think helps us understand even today's passage that we're going to look at in the book of Mark. He said, men respond to leadership in a most remarkable way. And once you have won their heart, they will follow you anywhere. Leadership is extremely important. It's vital. And in these days, we certainly need some strong leadership. Those who have conviction, those who have compassion and know how to get where they need to go. Vince Lombardi also said, people who work together will win. We certainly need that reminder today, that we're in this together and we must work together in order to succeed through this coronavirus and other challenges that we have in our economy. And lastly, he said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Let us not grow weary in doing good, but we will press on. Well, considering the leadership and the team aspect and even the fatigue, I think these run through the book of Mark chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 30 today. Kind of a lengthier portion of Scripture. But I want you to turn in your Bibles there, because our focus today is this: pressing on in spite of the pressures. In Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 30, Jesus was being challenged in every angle. And so I want us to learn a little bit about him and from him on what it means to press on in spite of the pressures. He gives leadership, he has teamwork, but fatigue even can set in and how he responds to that. Today we'll see how he handles these pressures and what we can do. He had opposition of the Pharisees. He had a pressing in of the crowd in this chapter. He had a failure of his own followers. He had a rejection by his own family and accusations by the scribes. And when all of this is pressing in, how does Jesus lead through this and continue to pursue what is vital, what's most important? How does he get to the point where he never gives up and losing is not an option? What we learn from Jesus is, when you know your purpose, everything else like discouragement or distraction, or defeat is just noise. Jesus had his sights on what his purpose was, on who he was going to reach and redeem. He had the cross in his sights, And there was nothing around him that would distract him, discourage him, or defeat him in that process. We can learn from Jesus. When we know where we're headed and why we exist, there's nothing that can stop us. I think we can learn something from him today. There are four different areas in observation that I'm going to show you. As Jesus is heading towards the cross and heading towards the day he's going to redeem our souls from hell, he encounters people who want something from him. So if you're taking notes today, here's number one. Those who want something from you. If you look at verse 7, you'll see that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed. I mean, we just left off in verse 6 where the Pharisees and the Herodians hate him. But you notice the crowds are in love with them, or at least in love with what he can do for them, healing their diseases and casting out their demons. And you notice where the crowds are coming from here in this section. The crowds from Galilee, which were some of the northern Jewish people, and from Judea, who were the southern Jews. So both the north and the south are coming in, finding him, following him. It goes on in verse 8, in Jerusalem and Idumea, which is the southeastern mix of Jews and Gentiles coming. And from beyond the Jordan, that's east side, and that is from the Gentiles that are pressing in. So you got Jews, Gentiles from every direction. It goes on from Tyre and Sidon. That's from the northeast, the northwest, I should say, the Gentiles. See, he appealed to a very diverse audience. As he gathered his disciples and was pressing on, the people were pressing in from every direction. They had heard his popularity, his fame, the things that he could do were becoming widely known. And though the Pharisees and the Herodians were seeking to destroy him, other people were seeking to get something from him. It goes on, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And you notice that Jesus was getting away with his disciples, but the people demanded more. People will always impose upon you no matter what your plans are. They don't care about what your plans are, where you're going, what you're doing. They want you to do something for them. Now, Jesus certainly wanted to heal people. He certainly wanted to share compassion and hope for people. But he wasn't a machine. He was God in the flesh, and he did not lean upon that which was his own divinity. He was within his humanity and leaned upon the power of the Father as he called out. And people wanted every minute of his time. There's always people who are going to want some of your time. They don't know where you're headed and what your direction is, what your purpose is, but if you can do something for them, they certainly will try to steal away your time and your attention. Jesus is gracious here, but he's not going to allow this to deter him in the direction he's heading. In verse 9, you'll see, and he told his disciples, have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. They're coming in from every direction. I will take care of a few, but we must press on. I have some more important tasks to take care of. Perhaps he's even getting fatigued. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Some will impose upon you. Some will try to hinder you. Look at verse 11. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God," which seems to be a consistency in the New Testament. When the demon possessed people, when the demons encountered Jesus, they knew exactly who he was. There was no question. The Pharisees questioned him. The demons did not. They knew he was the Son of God. But here, this is not the right witness for who he is. Jesus is not sending out demons to proclaim his divinity to the people. This would actually impose and hinder his ministry. So he said in verse 12, he strictly ordered them not to make him known. You notice the greater the impact Jesus had, the growing popularity, but also the growing pressure. People from all sides and had all needs, and anyone who God is using is going to see an increased responsibility and increased pressures. Jesus knew this would be the case, but he didn't stop his pursuit of why he came. He could have just stopped there in Galilee and said, we're just going to set up a healing ministry. We're just going to have miracles and wonders. That's what I'm here for. That wasn't what he came for. He knew the call of God on his life, and he pressed towards that. I want you to notice in this next section how he's preparing for the future. There are those who always want something from him, but there are those that wanted to be with him and those he wanted to be with. In verse 13, it says, and he went up on the mountain. Now, I know many of you, including my own family who's tuning in, love going to the beach. But I did a search on beach in the Bible translations, and beach only comes up a few times, but mountains comes up quite a bit. So I think God is certainly pleased with the mountains. And Jesus here is getting away up to the mountain. In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says in this particular area that he went up on the mountain to pray all night to the Father. As he withdrew from the crowds, he also withdrew from his own disciples, and he went up to pray, seeking the Father's will, finding spiritual strength in his prayer time. Which, just pause for a moment. Do you have those times that you're pulling away to seek the Father? You can't run on your own wisdom nor your own strength in this world. People always press upon you, need from you, and some of you I know are extremely exhausted. The only way to truly refuel your own spirit is to get away with the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, showed us this model because he even needed that in his humanity as well. And he drew away to pray to the Father. And what he's praying for specifically is the disciples who he's calling to himself. He loves them. He has a purpose for them. He's going to put upon them a great commission. For when he leaves, he's fulfilled his purpose of dying on the cross, rising from the grave. He's going to start the church and the worldwide movement of the gospel evangelization through these men. So as he's praying, he's up on the mountains. And I love how the mountains are so significant to the life of Jesus. So many incredible things happened. You know, it was the climax of Satan's temptation. When Jesus finally defeated Satan's temptation, he was at the top of the mountain. He preached his greatest sermon from up on a mount. Jesus' transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared and he's there with three of his disciples. Peter's wanting to set up a tent and stay there permanently. It was up on the mountain. The Olivet Discourse. And even in the giving of the Great Commission, these disciples that he's praying for at this moment, when he gave them the Great Commission, they were up on the mountain. He gathered his 12 disciples after that night of prayer. And you notice in verse 13, he called them to him, those who he desired, and they came to him. They wanted to be with him, not what he could just do for them, like so many of those who were wanting healing. They came to him because they loved being in his presence. They were followers. They were students, like a rabbi and his students that desire to learn. Verse 14, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. A disciple is a follower, but now he's calling them to be apostles, and they will be the leaders of the church. And why did he call them? Why is he placing upon them an ambassadorship of apostle? It's so that they might be with him. That's the primary. And secondary, that he might send them out to preach and that they would have authority to cast out the demons. Now, in a relationship between rabbi and student, it's typically just disseminating information. A rabbi would teach a student, a pupil, everything he needed to memorize, everything he needed to know. But Jesus was not a typical rabbi. His desire was not just to disseminate information. His desire was to have transformation so that they would carry on a great commission. He had a much greater plan for these disciples than merely knowing some things. And he's the same plan for you and I. God doesn't want you to just know some things. Information. There's a lot of people who are head heavy. They know a lot of stuff, but their life doesn't show any transformation from the information they've received. And that really does disseminate between, determine between a follower of Christ and someone who just knows about him. You can go to any university in the country and take some religion classes and learn from professors who know a lot about Jesus. The question is, do they know him? Are you in his presence? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? And as Jesus called these 12 disciples, he's pressing upon them the importance of knowing him and then being transformed by him so they can carry out the commission that he's giving them. These 12 that he appointed in verse 16 were Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. He went from Simon being a reed in the wind to Peter, who's a rock, solid. In verse 17, you'll notice it's James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, and I do not remember how to pronounce that, but the sons of thunder. In verse 18, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. Verse 19, even Judas Iscariot was there, the one who betrayed him. Who is it that you spend the most of your time with? As Jesus was on this earth, he certainly was with the crowds, and he loved to teach and to proclaim the kingdom of God, for he was the king. He was the ruler, the authority. He loved to heal people who needed releasing from their disease and their demon possession. But you know, he spent the majority of his time with just a few. He took these individuals and he poured into them. He taught them. He showed them things that nobody else in the world would know about until these particular individuals would proclaim that at a later time. You know why he spent so much time with just a few? Because his life would last beyond his days on earth through the lives of those he invested in. You notice in this particular section, he was resting so that he could begin to invest. Invest in these. I spent a couple of days this week on a live conference. It was a conference to be held in Phoenix, Arizona, but because of the coronavirus, they canceled the conference, but then they determined just to do the conference through live stream for a couple of days. And it was a conference on discipleship specifically, the National Discipleship Conference. And so I spent 2 days watching through the different lectures and the different things, and every one of them had one particular theme, which I've heard many times, but it just reminded me once again that Jesus did not come to rule everything at the beginning. He came to invest in a few that he may rule through their lives as he develops the church. Discipleship is essential in the church. To not just receive from God, but to receive from him so that we may invest in the lives of others who will carry it on from generation to generation. We know of Jesus 2,000 years after he ascended to heaven because of faithful men and women who've received and then turned around and invested in other people. Jesus' worldwide movement took place through fishermen, tax collectors, for those ordinary men and women who just learned, were transformed, and fulfilled the Great Commission. It's the same calling for you and I. Who is it you spend your most time with? Those who are just pressing, imposing, and impressing upon you, or those you're specifically investing in for intentional purposes? Jesus did that with these individuals. And even Jesus, I want you to notice, it gives us a little foreshadowing here. In verse 19, all he invested in didn't make it. You got Judas Iscariot, who had a particular purpose while he was on this earth, but he didn't follow Jesus. So there will be some that you invest in that don't fulfill your desires for them. There are people who want something from you. There are people who want to be with you. Then there are people who misunderstand you. And those who misunderstand you sometimes will try to control you, and sometimes they try to stop you. I want you to look at verse 20. And then he went home. He came off the mountain with his disciples. He came back home, and the crowd gathered again. They heard he was in town, so they could not even eat. You notice that the disciples, they want to come back in. They're going to sit in the house. They're going to begin to eat together, but the crowds are pressing in. They don't care that he's hungry. They don't care that he's replenishing. They want his attention once again, and they misunderstand even why he's here. Verse 21, it goes on, his family enters the picture, and his family heard it, and they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. It's one thing when you're pressing on past the pressures of life, and you get a few people who try to oppose you, a few people who don't believe in you, a few people who say, he'll never make it. But one of the most painful times in a person's life is when they feel they have a calling, they have a direction they're heading, they know what they're about, and their family is the one who opposes them. Stepping into this picture, you see his brothers, his sisters, those within his family who say, he's crazy. Don't believe him. You know, it's got to be a painful time in the life of Jesus. Certainly he knows all. But to think about James, his brother, firstborn of Joseph, secondborn of Mary, who looks at his brother and says, I don't believe you. You're teaching. Yeah, maybe the demons call out you're the Son of God, but I don't believe you. What do you do in painful times like that? When you have family members who don't believe in you, who don't agree with you, who don't just ignore you, but they oppose you. They call you things behind your back. It's painful. And Jesus could have just given up. He could have just sat back and been deflated from this. And I know sometimes emotionally some of you are. When you know the direction of your life and you know that God has a purpose for you, even your family should not distract you, discourage you, or defeat you. Jesus knew why he was heading. And you know what Jesus knew? Jesus knew that if he fulfilled the will of God, God would take care of the rest. And James in particular, who is his brother, he didn't believe in him all the way up to the cross. You know, there's no indication that any of his brothers or sisters showed up at the crucifixion of Jesus. But after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus went directly to James, and James became a follower of Jesus. He became a believer, a disciple. And James, his brother who denied him before the cross, followed him and actually became the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem after the ascension. That's an amazing thing. Don't ever give up on your family, but don't give up because of your family. In verse 20, you see the crowds gathering in. They don't care much about him, and his family is calling him crazy. And then there are those, and starting in verse 22, those who seek to accuse. You know, there'll always be people who accuse you. If they can't defeat you with the family, can't just take your time away from what you're wanting to do, they'll just call you out and call you names, and they'll call you things that are not true. And you notice in verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons. Now, this is fairly nonsensical. He's basically saying, he's Satan who's destroying Satan. Doesn't make sense, but whatever will stick to him, if they can put him out of the category of being divine and put him into a demon category, then perhaps people will stop following him. People stop listening to him. The Pharisees, the scribes, all of them were trying to do whatever it took to get him out of the way and stop stealing the attention of the people that they were so desiring. So they make accusations. You know, when you start being used by the power of God and you're having great influence in the lives of your family, or you have influence in place in your work or in your neighborhood, perhaps you're having a greater ministry in various places you've been and what you're doing, there will always be some who rise up to accuse you and to defeat you. It's not time to give in. It's not time to give up. And it's not time to fight in your own strength either. It's time to just seek God and let him fight your battles and give you wisdom to know what to say. And Jesus goes directly to the accusation when he says in verse 23, and he called them to him and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? I'd love to have heard their answer to that. It wouldn't happen. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. There are many things about this passage we can learn. But I want you to understand, there's accusations, and Jesus comes out with at them with wisdom. He doesn't get discouraged and just run away. He doesn't just feel defeated and say, man, this is just a constant. I don't think it's worth it. He just answers them with the wisdom that God has given him. Verse 28, he goes on, he begins to speak about sin, and he's truly giving them some warning here. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. When you reject the call of the Spirit in your life, there's no forgiveness for that. But you'll be guilty of an eternal sin. It's amazing to me that many sins, almost every sin that we could ever commit can be forgiven. I want you to hear that word today, first off. You're not beyond the reach, the forgiveness, or the grace of God. You might be thinking, well, yeah, but you don't know my story. I don't need to know your story. I know my own story. And God has been gracious enough to save me. And he can save you. But the one sin that God will never forgive is when you reject the Spirit's call for you to repent and follow Christ. When you deny Christ and you say, I do not want anything to do with him, there is no forgiveness for that, and there is no eternal life in heaven when you reject the Spirit's call onto your heart. These blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. They were accusing the Spirit of things that were not true in Jesus. You know, there will always be those who want something from you, and always those who misunderstand you. There will always be those who seek to accuse you. But there are those who need to be with you, and those you need to invest in. How do you stay focused in the midst of it? Well, you first got to know who you are and whose you are. Are you of God? Are you a child of God? Have you received his eternal forgiveness? And are you pressing forward to the direction that he's called you to? You also need to make time to get away, to be with God. Perhaps you're one of God's, but you're exhausted and you continue to have these difficulties and you're not sure you have the strength to move on. We've certainly dealt with that subject many times here. But perhaps it's time that you need to just rest in his strength and spend some time, intimate time with God, reading his word, praying, meditating upon the eternal truths that he has given us in his word. When God has a call in your life and you know the direction he's calling you to, it may be exhausting in your own strength, but you will always have the strength needed to accomplish what God has given you. He gives you the ability to accomplish anything that he has called you to. Perhaps you need to surround yourself with some quality people, those who are investing in you and those you're investing in. Sometimes we get prideful and we don't listen to others who can speak into our life. And also we get selfish and we only keep to ourselves that which God has richly granted us. Perhaps in this season of life, you need to be looking for some people you're pouring into. Because a sponge that soaks in only smells bad after time if it doesn't express out what is needed to be given to others. In this life, we're going to always have people who don't understand us and are opposing us, and Jesus certainly is having this in this chapter and will continue. So I think of the life of Paul. Paul had some difficulties. My family's been reading through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians over the last couple of weeks, And I'm just reminded again of all the opposition he had and all the difficulties he had and how he even spoke to the Corinthian church and they didn't always receive well what he was saying. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it reminds me again how he had a perspective to keep going no matter what took place. Perhaps you're familiar with the passage in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run so that you may obtain it. Press on, no matter what the challenge is. He later says in the same passage, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So I do not run aimlessly. I discipline my body. I think about a runner who's running, and I love to watch the YouTube clips of those who fail. I don't know why I have this obsession, but I like to watch a couple of things on YouTube. One, vehicles who always get in car wrecks, and also those who, athletes who are running, about to win, and then they blow it at the end because they get distracted. I'll never forget in the Super Bowl, a guy's picked up one of the fumbles, and he's running towards the end zone, and right before he gets to the end zone, he drops the ball and thinks he can celebrate now. Totally blew it. There are those, and they're running long-distance marathons, and as they're getting past that almost 26 miles, they look behind their shoulder, see if anybody else is there, and they get bypassed because there's somebody who has their eyes on the goal and not on the competition. There are always those that are looking around versus looking forward to where they need to go, and Paul's like, run for the prize. Now, if Paul could live like that, he did it because Jesus ran like that. When Jesus came to this earth, he had one specific thing in his sights. It was the salvation of men and women that could only be accomplished by a perfect sacrifice, that somebody would be a substitute for the atonement that was needed, that sinful people had to pay the price unless somebody took upon themselves the sin of them on him. And Jesus did that. He had that. So no matter what the Pharisees would say, no matter what the scribes would say, no matter what his brothers and sisters would say against him, it was just noise in the midst of the time he's focused. I love those headphones I picked up not too long ago, maybe about a year ago. It's the noise canceling. When I really need to focus and I need to study and I don't need any of the distractions around me to get, I can put these, I have hard hearing anyway, but when I put those on, I can hear next to nothing. I can have music on if I wanted to in there, or I could have nothing. And I find in some ways that's how Jesus was. He had these noise canceling. All this stuff is going on, but he had a focus. And in Hebrews, I want to read this passage to you. Perhaps this will be the first time you've heard. I want you to hear Jesus' focus. He said, therefore, this is the writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Anything that's out there that we're dragging along, including our own sin, which so easily clings to, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Every one of us have a race that's set before us. Let's cast off anything that would slow us down, but I want you to hear how Jesus focuses here. That it says in verse 2, looking to Jesus. How can we run this? Because we look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, the one who began our faith and the one who will finish it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His primary focus was the glory of God. And the glory of God would be exposed and shined around the world as he focused on the cross to take our sins with him to the cross, to die for us, and defeat death and sin once and for all. For any man, woman, boy, or girl who placed their faith in him, they would be saved. That's how he pressed on in the midst of the pressures. It wasn't the winds and the waves around him that got his attention. It was the results of his accomplished work. The joy set before him is why he was willing to run to the cross and endure the shame, the pain, the challenge, the distractions, the controversies that took place, his own family rejection, because he knew when he fulfills the will of God, he'll accomplish all that God has called him to do, and God would be glorified. Same in your life. We can learn from Jesus tremendously here. What is your calling? Where are you headed? How are you investing? How are you resting in Him? Above all, trust Him and see what He will do in and through you. Next week, we're going to look at Mark chapter 3, right at the tail end. It's Mother's Day. And we're going to ask the question, who is my mother? As Jesus addresses that for His own disciples. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for the grace You give us. And in these verses that we've run through fairly quickly today, but even in the midst of this, we see the highlights of what You're doing through Him, in Him, and what He's doing for us. Father, we can learn from His model. We can learn from His determination. We can learn from His endurance. We can also be awestruck that in our human frailty, He shows us that He is overcoming because of the Spirit of God. I thank You for His endurance. I thank You for the salvation that He provides, that He saw the joy set before Him, which was my salvation, and those who watching, who trust Him. Thank You for Him. We pray that He would be glorified in our lives as we pursue the calling You've given us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.